say that, and we get to sing that, God. And we get to believe in you, and that you'd love us enough to come down and to just show your face and to give us hope, God. And we love you so much, God. We just pray that you'd speak to us today, speak to our hearts, and just make something new in us. Amen.
If I turn that on. Hey, grab your Bibles if you guys would. We're in Romans chapter 1. Turn to verse 16. So, hey, if you're just joining us today, just want to introduce myself. My name is Will, and I'm the pastor here at The Ridge. We are going through the book of Romans. So we're going over each verse, talking about what really the Lord brings up and brings on my heart to share with you. And so glad that you're here. We've marched up to verse 16 today. So we're taking our time, trying to get everything we can that the Lord has for us in this. Let me pray before we get in. Lord, I just stand here with all your sons and daughters, those who have been given an opportunity to, by adoption, be your children and be children of God. And so I pray, Lord, that no matter where they're at in their walk, or maybe they're a little bit on the outside, not sure what to make of all this, Lord, and not sure what to make of me or this place, Lord, I pray that you would come to them where they're at, Lord, that you would speak to them. And I pray that you would give me your words. There's so many words about this scripture, and you know how we can agonize about it. And so I just set that aside, Lord, and I ask you, that I would just pause, let your spirit lead, that I would breathe the breath that you've given me, and that I would listen to your lead, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to hear what it is you have for us, that you'd have your way today, that it just wouldn't be some Sunday where we checked off a box and went to church, but that we had fellowship with others and fellowship with you through the Spirit. I just pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So we're going to do two verses. Let's read that first, and then we'll dig into that a little bit. Why two verses? Guys, there's so much here. So here's the asterisk warning. Linda, I'm sorry if I go off topic with the slides. I just want to be faithful to what the Lord's leading, and I think it's such an important journey, guys, that we're going through Romans. It's a letter written to early believers who live in a non-Jewish world, and so this is Paul revealing, sharing his revelation that God's given to him of what it means to follow him in a world that might be opposed to your faith. So that's really pertinent now. So let's go into the scripture, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Have you heard that before? If you've been in church for a little while, you have probably heard that scripture, probably heard it preached on. And so that my prayer is that, Lord, that you make it fresh. So 16 and 17. The first thing it says here is, for I am not ashamed. I was reading something, and they pointed out, you know, we live in a culture of a lot of guilt, but maybe shaming isn't as powerful of a tool as guilt is in our current culture. Everyone's guilty. You're nervous, anxiety, anxious. Your stomach's in knots. You feel that way. Well, this word ashamed, what it means is embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. So that's what I'm talking about, okay? Rock climbers. We've got the rock climber students with us. It's a family Sunday. You guys know that word, ashamed? Have you ever done something you were ashamed of afterwards? You got caught? Yeah, right? Okay, teenagers, like middle school, high schoolers, college, you guys ever done anything? He never got caught, so yeah, that's good, right? So maybe a little guilt, but not quite ashamed, right? Yeah. So there's this feeling of being ashamed, and Paul wanted to say, listen, I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed of what, Paul? Well, it goes on to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Isn't that an awesome church word? Don't you guys just love the gospel, right? It has like legs, it's run its own race, it's become all of these things. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. And I think he can say that with some conviction, because when we just went through Acts, if you were here, we saw a lot of what was going on with Paul. What kind of things happened to Paul? Imprisonment? Yeah, what other things? Shipwrecked? Stone beat? What's that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. What was it? Bit by a snake, and someone else said something back here. Hunger, right? Yeah, hunger. Yeah, what's that? Blindness? Yeah. Yeah, that big event. Remember, he was on the road. He was persecuting Christians. Right? In the name of God. And God himself really stopped him, the incarnation of Jesus. A bright light. He appeared to him. He was blind. He was humbled. He had to be led by people because he couldn't see. He didn't eat. I mean, this guy has been humbled. And so for him to say, I'm not ashamed of what the gospel is. But what's the gospel? I think we lose track of that. Guys, that's my heart so much for this Romans, is that we go back to the things that we've learned and that we know, and one of two things is going to happen. Either one, you're going to be like, yes, I know why I believe that, and I really do believe that, and it's going to be solidified in you, and it's going to help you. Or the other thing is it might make you look at it a different way than what was taught or shared to you. It might make you say, maybe what I believe, I need to cleanse some of my belief system, because most of what I've believed has come through the voice of man. There's a danger in that. Even what I'm saying now, I pray that the Spirit is giving this to me to give to you, but I'm giving you my take on this. And if I'm off, my information could be off. Help me, God, not to be. So I wanted to stop here and ask this question. Am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed? To put it in terms, right, we talked about the gospel would be this good news, these good tidings, this news of this recent development that's really good. Am I ashamed of what I believe about Jesus and about God? My church answers no, guys. I had a bunch of stickers from Vacation Bible School. Like, I memorized all the books of the Bible. I got baptized when I was like just turned 9 years old. So I was on it, okay? So, but am I really ashamed of what I believe about Jesus? I was sharing this with someone who didn't believe the other day. You know what they asked me? Certain questions like, what do you think? Is God like a man? Or what about all this? Like, do I really have choices, or if everything's all planned out for me, am I some kind of robot that's acting this out? These are valid questions, right? And the explanation as I saw it, I caught myself a little bit like, I understand that this might not make a lot of sense. And I asked myself, is that showing fear? Because I actually said, I understand that this might not make a lot of sense. How can God grant me free will yet know the way this whole thing is going to go down before it happens? Lots of theories on how that can happen, but it can be very confusing. And what we're offering in terms of explanation might not be sufficient to an intellectual, someone who's in an intellectual pursuit. Does that make sense? So then the next question, not only me, I want you to ask that, are you ashamed of what you believe about Jesus? You don't have to answer that quick. Maybe write that down. That's not the purpose of this sermon. That's not where God's asked me to go. But I don't want to just gloss by that because I think it's really important. I understand. I told this guy, listen, I'm made in God's image, whatever that means. I don't think he's some ethereal spirit that doesn't have any substance, but I don't think he's just some dude that's stronger and bigger than me. It's different than that. And I think that God is outside time. And that's why he could tell you in the scripture, he went to men and told you what happened when it all started, what's currently happening, and what's going to happen in the future. However, I seem to continue to make mistakes and bad choices that he doesn't stop me from making, right? So how does he know how this is all going to end? Because he's outside time. Huh, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Was he in a different dimension? Well, yeah, maybe. You know, scientists are starting to study that, and they think there might be the existence of additional dimensions. So is this is what's happening in some of the scripture? I mean, you can just take an intellectual pursuit forever and ever and ever. And Ross, like we were talking about, you know, in the end, the minute we try to understand God fully, we limit who he really is, right? So that's what's so difficult about all this. We want to put him in a neat box that we can present to somebody that we can explain, but the minute we put him in the box, he's not God anymore. So there's this like weird F word that's thrown out there, you know, faith. That you have to, you have faith, that you're assured that you believe these things. Paul also wrote a letter not only to the Romans, but to the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians, what we know is 1 Corinthians 1:18, he said, "For the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." If you're not in this, if you haven't experienced God, even if you can't explain what it is, and you know in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit that this is true, then we can come together and we can throw out words like gospel and propitiation, you know what I mean, and 1 Corinthians, and you know what we're talking about. But if you're not in that mind, all of this sounds so crazy. And then Paul also wrote a letter to the Thessalonians. He said this to them, Thessalonians, what we know is Thessalonians 1:5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." So you guys might know, rock climbers, you might know this, youth, you might know this. There's an old story, okay, about being ashamed. And I thought I would share it with you. And it's an old story, commonly referred to as High School Musical, okay? Have you read that parable? There's a parable. Anyone remember? There's like a guy, he's like the main character, the hero in the story. Do you remember what the character's name was? Troy Bolton, right? Okay. Some of you have no idea what we're talking about. Some of you, okay, why it's funny is because it's a Disney movie. It's not really an old story, but anyway. But in this story, this main character, Troy, what was he proud of and really good at? Basketball, right? Great at basketball. Like captain of the team, his dad was the coach. Very proud of his basketball, but he had a hidden passion. What was his hidden passion? Singing. He was a pretty good singer too, right? But he was trying to hide his passion. And I thought about that. I thought about being ashamed, and that was very much so. He didn't want his friends to know. He didn't want his parents to know that he loved to sing, right? He wanted to just be known for his basketball. Yeah. Anyway, it's a story. I just thought it woke up some rock climbers and some youth, so this is good. But in the end, you know, spoiler alert, they're all in this together, okay? And they find out that you could love basketball and singing and apparently dribble and sing at the same time and do a dance number. Who would have known? So this is this weird balance. We're called to be in the world and not of the world. So sometimes if you don't know any non-Christians, you're probably doing this wrong. If you don't ever see one of them and you hide from somebody who doesn't just believe the same way that you are, it's not what the Bible talks about. So at some point, you're going to play basketball, and sometimes you're going to sing, and you're going to bring those together, and you shouldn't be ashamed of your faith when you're in the presence of those who don't share your faith. Just like poor Troy had to boldly sing in front of those who didn't like singing. And it sounded like foolishness to them, but eventually they tried it, and they made another story, and in that one, they all like sung in a kitchen and danced around somehow. So all the dudes who used to only like this had now come to appreciate this other part of Troy. And I think this is what the gospel is. There's such good news that you and I can present to people who think that's foolish, and it's up to God. And if he puts it in their hearts, then someday we'll sing and dance to God together. Maybe on a basketball court, maybe in a kitchen, maybe in some random church building or out in a park, right? So what Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of this, but understand, believers in Rome, the Thessalonian believers, the believers, right, the Colossian or Corinthian believers, all of you need to know this message of good news that you bring is going to sound kind of crazy to those people who think they're pretty bright and smart. And if you know this culture they're in, what was one of the biggest and most important things for this group? What's that? Education, right? They would debate in the public, like philosophy and higher thinking and sophistication. And so you start bringing me some story about a guy who was risen from the dead and an invisible God who's calling us to lay down our very lives. That sounds silly. See, I wanted to offer this to you. The good news about Jesus, I would substitute that for the word gospel. The good news about Jesus has to do with who he is now, what he did in the past, and what he will do. Okay, that's what's happening here. What he's saying is here, this is proof of the power of God. It's what he's telling the Romans. It's what he's telling the Corinthians. It's what he's telling the people in Thessalonica, right? Thessalonica, sorry. The good news about Jesus, what he did, what he's doing, and what he's going to do is proof of the power of God. See, we love to glorify the cross, right? The cross, you know what the cross did, right? He had to die for us, and this did it. It was the tool to kill him. But our hope is not that. Our hope is in the resurrection. Like once he didn't stay in the grave, then it was proof of God's power and the fact that what he said was true, that this was the Son of God. And that resurrection made all the difference. And the fact that Jesus did live, did all these things, died on the cross, right? Was fully dead, was buried, resurrected on the third day, right? Saw a bunch of people over a period of time, and then was brought back to heaven where he sits on power and authority on the throne until the day in which he will come back and make all things right. That's good news. That's really good news. So what it said here in this scripture is for it, right? This gospel, this good news about Jesus is the power of God for salvation. The word salvation, guys, just so that you know, has to do with the definition would have to do with being deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation. Okay? So that's why it's confusing. We're using one English word to mean many things. So Jesus will keep you from eternal damnation, spiritual death, right? But he also saves you from Tuesday and the crap that you would do otherwise. Let's be honest, okay? He saves you from your addictions. He saves you from your anger. He can save you from your hurt, your wounds. He can save you, right, from anything that would come against you. He offers deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation to all of us. To who? To everyone. This everyone is all. And this is a tricky thing because there's all sorts of theology about that, right? Who can get saved? Is it everyone? Is it only the people that accept him? Well, let's just say from a literary standpoint right here, that word that we're saying, everyone, that's all, without exclusion. That's what that's saying. To all, right? Now pause. Who believes? Wait a second, Will. Are you just saying like everyone's like saved, we're good? No. This sentence here is saying that everyone can be saved who believe. Well, another problem is this word believe. When you think of believe, what does believe mean? What do you guys think believe means? Yeah. Yeah. Nice. Believe, as in you believe something you trust, you put your trust in it. Yeah. I think our English term, believe, ends up being like a lot of intellectual exercise sometimes. You're giving a much better definition right here, well above that. But you and I tend to think, yeah, I believe in Bigfoot, right? I think it's true. Like, yeah. believing in Bigfoot and becoming a Bigfoot hunter is two different things. You understand that? Right? Like, believing that aliens came to Roswell and actually looking for him. There's two different actions here. And so we get back to that intellectual outside. So sure, Jesus, yeah, believe. Intellectually, I totally believe, so I guess I'm good, right? The word is more than that. The word translated, who believes, it's a Greek word, right? And it's a present tense form of the Greek word. Non-English majors like me, what does that mean to us? So the idea is he's saving those who believe. That means that this is a saving ongoing activity. Do you get the difference? This isn't like, oh yeah, how has Jesus came for you? Well, I was 9 and I was baptized. He came for me, and that's right? Okay. Now don't jump to the fact that I'm talking about the security of your salvation or works to earn that. That's not what this is. Okay? We've got to come back. We've got to step back from all the garbage that man's just been giving you and go right back to the Bible here. Okay? And you want to throw, and we can throw all the whatever translation you have, I'm bypassing that by taking you back to the Greek word here. It is a present term, and so he's saying, for those who will believe, right, who will put their trust in him, Jesus is coming for you again and again. He's rescuing you, he's preserving you again and again, right? But that's because this word salvation is more complex and more involved than just heaven and hell. The salvation belief is not something that just happens once, but something that continues. We should not, okay? We should not, however, fear that God doesn't have sufficient grace to forgive doubt. You ever felt doubt? Right? I have. In Mark 9, it talks about it. There's a dad, right? And man, he really wants his daughter to have healing and wholeness. And he's asking Jesus, he's like, well, if you believe it would happen, I believe. And then he's like, but help me in my unbelief. And once again, we're using this same word, but basically it's help me not doubt that this is so. So you and I, what I'm saying here is we've got to get off of this ticket. And I'm kind of tired. I don't want to like have the chair that says hell and heaven. That's for God. And that's what everyone wants in the church. Tell me, and if you don't agree where that line is for heaven and hell, then we're on opposing teams here, and we'll just argue about it. And then no one gets anything. Because the truth of the matter is we're struggling, even though we were baptized when we were 9. Fair to say? Was everything just easy after you said some prayer and you got baptized? No. So the reality of it is this, and it comes right from the scriptures. Who believes? That's the definition here. Who believes now will be saved. So take whatever's coming at you. Health. There's a health issue. Let's say if I had cancer today, and if I am secure with the Lord, and I'll get to be with him in eternity, whether I die of this bout of cancer or I live another 20 years, I'm still going to heaven, right? Assuming that's secure. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying, do I have faith that in this process, whether I live and die, God will save me as I go through the Lord Jesus, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit? We see it over and over again in the human story. Awful things happen to you, and in that, God saves you from so many things. He saves relationships. He saves you from wound and pains and brokenness, even in the worst of times. Have you seen that over and over again in the human story? That's what happens here. So he's saying, for everyone who believes, like, if you really put your trust in me, then Jesus is going to keep coming for you as long as you keep believing. Pick a problem. If you go to something, whether it's food, drugs, alcohol, sex, exercise, because every time that you're stressed, you've got to escape your reality, you want to end that cycle, you better believe that Jesus can do something for you that will supplement that. Does that make sense? How does it work? It's probably different for every person. But if something is destroying my life, Jesus can come and save me from that, but only to the extent in which I believe. Most of us just think Jesus is in the heaven and hell business, and what I'm dealing with now is up to me and up to behavioral changes or counselors or more willpower. How's that working? It's just not. Then it goes on to say in verse 17, "For in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Well, what's that mean? There's a great question. And I'm not so sure in Prescott Valley that we're in 2019 that we're asking ourselves this question too much. But you know this Job guy? You heard about him in the Bible? So the Lord's talking to him, and he asks him this really profound question. First of all, he says, "Truly, I know that it's so." Like, I believe you, God, what you're saying. But how can a man be right before God? It's a pretty good question, right? How can a man be right for God? This question in itself is the reason why we have religion. What can I do to get back right with God? But to be honest, I don't really get this question ever from people. Like I think we've come so far removed from that idea. Most people, it's like, how can I obey God and be happy? So if we could get here, that would be actually an awesome growth, right, for all of us. If we could begin asking, how could I be right with God? That's like a step in the right direction, right? Like, well, what is this word righteousness? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. It used to be described as right wiseness, which some would say might more clearly express what it means. So you're supposed to have God's righteousness, right? So being right. So we want to do what's right all the time, what's wise and what's just. Are you trying right now as you go out through your day, you're trying to do what's right and be just? I don't know. Maybe some of you. Do we even know what that means? I don't know. In the age of grace that we have, a lot of us, we can easily lose track of this, that we have a righteous God, because it doesn't quite make sense to us. See, the righteousness of God, when Paul said that, here's the big question. If you were getting into studying this, does Paul mean the righteousness that is the characteristic of God? Or is Paul talking about the righteousness that God, here I'm going to give you a church word, imputes to you? That imputes, okay, in Prescott Valetonian, that would be like assigned. That's if you wear a polo shirt to work in Prescott Valley. That's the word used. The righteousness that God has assigned to you, to those who have faith. What was it talking about? Was Paul saying the righteousness of God as far as a characteristic of God? Or the righteousness of God as in what he's given me and called me? Well, it doesn't say. So praying about it, and different people have different opinions. Here's what I would like to present to you. If we want the righteousness of God, what's he talking about here? Because apparently believing that Jesus can continually save us will lead us into the righteousness of God. Well, I want to present to you that it means both. Not and or, but both or either. I think when we're talking about the righteousness of God, God is righteous. He's just, he's right. And that's difficult because I like it when God is right and just with other people. Right? Because if you got what you deserved, if you got what was fair and right, I want them to get that. Like, I'm good with that. Yeah. What I don't want is for me to get what's good and right coming to me. Like, can you give me grace and, you know, righteous justice and judgment to everyone else so that, you know, that I'll be okay? It doesn't work this way. You see, God is righteous. He's proven himself so. I mean, the whole reason Jesus had to die, you guys understand, he had to do something with sin. Sin was such a big deal. sin was such a big deal. Sin was leading to death. He had to do something about it, and he couldn't just say, eh. That's not who God is. He is right and just. Justice had to be served. And so justice was that Jesus died for all the sins you would ever do. Everything unrighteous you would ever do, everything unfair, everything evil or hurtful or harmful or destructive, everything you would ever do, he died for so you didn't have to. And God was so righteous, he didn't even spare his son in that. That's a big deal, right? I've got two boys. I don't know, man. I love you, Rick, bro, but to kill one of them to pay for your failures in life, man, no, I don't want to do that. I can't believe you'd say that. Well, can we be honest in church? Like, yeah, I don't know. Would I give my kids for any of you guys? God is righteous. We can't forget that. Righteousness is important. But here is the other amazing thing. But see, the good news, it's only really good news because God's chosen to share that righteousness with you. He spared you from that judgment, and he's given you that righteousness that was earned by Jesus. That doesn't sound like, you're using too many church words. That's what's so difficult about this scripture, guys. Too many church words. The good news, the reason why it's good news, is because you get to be called righteous. Because not only is God not going to immediately condemn and come against and demand righteousness of those around you, he's not going to do that to you. So wherever the pain is, wherever the struggles are, there's hope for you of forgiveness and restoration. God doesn't have to just stop it now and say, you're done. You've blown it too many times, Will. But that's what the voices tell me, right? That's what the voices, that's too many times, Will, you've blown it. There's not another chance for you. Are you sure? I think you're making this up in your head. It's not really God that's forgiving you this many times. You just want it to be so. No. That's not the way this works because Jesus paid such a price. That's why it's good news. That's why it's good news. No matter what happened right before today, when you're sitting here, you have an opportunity to take advantage of God's mercy and grace because of the Lord Jesus and what he did. That's great news. But you don't get what I did, Will. You don't understand what I've seen, what I've done. I don't. But it's not more than what Jesus did and is doing and will do. That becomes pretty good news, right? See, God has chosen to share that righteousness. Heidi, you're righteous. You're forgiven and you're loved. And see, the gospel, the scary thing about it is it shows you how off you can be, right? I mean, you don't, unless you're willing to look at it, it'll show the worst part of you. Oh, I'm ashamed of some of the things about me, how selfish I can be, how impatient I can be, how carnalistic I can be, how unkind and uncompassionate I can be. Oh, man, it is. And with that, I can do one of two things. I can pretend that's not so, and I can put up a wall, and that is most of the people I meet. They're destroyed inside, but smiling through it, and it is awful because I know that game. I played it. And then there's those that really let this good news penetrate them to say, yeah, I can be all of those things. God's mercy and grace for me is such that I don't even have to be right. Do you get that? At the end, when this all ends, it's not like right, wrong. Right, wrong, right, wrong. No, it's faithful, rebellious. Faithful, rebellious. Oh, I don't know you, and you're faithful. I don't know you, and you're faithful. So how come all of our pursuits are to be right? Incorrect. No, we're not to be right. We're given righteousness from God. And once we get that, we act so. We're given salvation by Jesus. And once we get it, then we act like we are. Because it's not us, it's him. You see, I'm given that righteousness. I'm given that, not so that I can continue to be so selfish, so carnalistic, so mean, and so dark at times, and hurtful, and harmful, and selfish. Not to keep being those things, but now I have a new start now, a new creation in Christ to put those things aside. And actually be who he says I am. But we don't want to talk about righteousness because then it's like, oh, you're going to tell me about following rules and doing the right thing. I don't want to do that. And then there's the other people, yes, and I do all the right things. And say, no, you don't. Quit lying. Come to my house for a couple days. We'll just make a list, and you can make a list for me. Ask poor Ross. He's been having to stay with me some. He knows all how messed up I am, that I can be temper, that what my morning hair looks like. He knows all of those things, which is such a blessing for God because we can serve together, and it's just not hidden. It's he knows, and he loves me anyway, and I love him anyway. And Brandy, she's had to put up with me for 20 years, almost as long as my parents had to put up with me before they handed me off to her. You know, it's getting about an equal distance. So all of them know all those dark and selfish and horrible things about me, but yet they still love me. So that helps me see, right? And sure, there's some hurt there that Jesus doesn't have for me, but it's such a cool model of what Jesus does, that he loves me and he loves you. And that's why this is so powerful. Check it out. I was playing with this keynote. Look at this next little chart here. Ooh, right? I don't know if you can read it. The print's small. So there's two truths here. God is righteous. He's so righteous, he couldn't leave sin unpunished. We chose a different way, and there was going to be a consequence for that. But then the same thing that's true about God is God shows me mercy and his grace and keeps saving me from ... right? Each one of us have a different prescription for the temptation that the enemy comes after us with. And then we choose to go into it or to resist it. Each one of us, you know, some of you guys won't get what your neighbor struggles with. But you got your own struggles. And so how can two of those things be in balance and be true at the same time? Well, that's why Jesus had to come. That's why we have this really good news, because God is righteous and sin will be paid for in death. Jesus offered one solution, and if we receive that through our faith in him, then his death, his defeat of sin and death can be counted legally for us. That's cool, huh? You don't want any part of him? You don't want any part of his ways? Then you get to do it yourself. That's not going to be fun. But that's still going to happen. And that doesn't feel good, I know. We don't want to not feel good, but that is going to happen. And so I can't be ashamed of this good news that I'm telling you here, that even though I'm harping on you about areas in your life where God's trying to work, it's with so much love, because I think together through our Lord Jesus, we can be counted righteous, called his, forgiven and loved. That's good news. See, the righteousness of God, it says, is revealed from faith for faith. Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So see if you can follow this track. How does that work? Now, faith, right, which is a substance of things, is how God revealed his righteousness to us for our faith. What? What, Paul, could you say that more clear, right? No. Well, God has chosen to reveal his righteousness to us. If he did not choose to reveal his righteousness, we wouldn't see it. Anyone hang out with Jesus? Watch him die on the cross, hang out by the tomb for those days, and then watch him get up and go into heaven, and then visit him in heaven to see all the stuff he's doing now? Probably not. And so our hope, our belief, it's that substance of the fact that we believe and we have faith that Jesus did all these things. And because God chose to reveal that to us, and Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, he really gives us the faith to believe in him, which is just so confusing. But we will only know, right, this righteousness and believe it if we have faith. And that this revelation should grow and strengthen our faith. Isn't that confusing? At first I wanted to explain that, right now I don't even want to. I don't even want to. Because the minute I do that, right, we're trying to put God in some box. We'll just create some religion about how we see about God. And I think the more and more I study the scripture, the more time I spend with the Lord, the more time I spend with you guys and we're together, I think when it comes to things like this, we try to understand. But where that gap is, we simply just surrender our inability to understand. And once again, when it's end, it's like, well, geez, Ed, that faith-to-faith thing, you didn't pick the right side of the debate, and so there's no place in heaven for you. It just doesn't say that, man. It doesn't say that, but we'll, like, divide relationships, divide churches, and run away from God because we hurt our feelings about that. And some of you guys, you've studied this, and you're like, I know what that means. Awesome. That is so awesome. I have an opinion of what it means, but it doesn't say it very plainly, and so I don't want to present that to you in this. But what I do know, I do know that my ability to have faith is all dependent on God's grace and mercy and power. So if I'm struggling at all with having faith about this stuff, where do I go? Right to him. If I need gas for my car, I go to the gas station. If I need a loaf of bread, I go to the grocery store. If I need understanding, if I need his presence, if I need faith, I go to the author of faith, which is the Lord. See, if we're called righteous by God, we should live assured that Jesus will do what he says he will do. And I think that's how I would summarize that. If we are called righteous by God, we should live assured that Jesus will do what he says he will do. And if we can really grasp onto that whole thing, it would change the whole way you live. I don't know, maybe you're thinking, well, I think that's sort of an extreme thing. No, but really, 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 the things that we talk about, the struggles that we have, it just comes down to this. In this particular area, we're not so sure what God's going to do with it. We're just not so sure that the way that God works it out is going to feel right to us. And so we strive and we try. We try to manipulate the situation. We try to control the situation. When our salvation is not based on us being right, it's not based on us being strong, because in our weakness, he's made strong. It's not in our ability to avoid sin, because the scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's not being a theologian, because the whole New Testament was basically the people of God coming against the religious leaders. So that doesn't make a lot of sense, right? It's faith. It's trusting and believing in the only one that can save us. God, give me a good picture of this. You guys like going to a movie? I like a movie theater. So I grew up in a family of six. God's blessed me with a family of five. And then if we bring a friend with us, then we got six, seven, whatever. But you know, you go through the window here at our movie theater in Prescott Valley. There's the window. You go and you get your tickets, right? So we get six tickets. And we walk around and go inside the door. And then you walk through this other area where someone will take your ticket to make sure that you're not trying to sneak in, right? So there's a funny dance that happens. There's two two sets of doors, and different people will come in from different ways, from the right and the left, and you kind of make eye contact with each other. And there's this dance that happens, which is really kind of cool to watch. You're not sure who's supposed to go first, right? Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not. It complicates and compounds the problem when you have a party of like six. Because I'm here holding these six, or I give it to my daughter or my son or my wife or whoever has the six tickets. And you want this person, this lady, we'll call her Jessica, okay? Well, you want Jessica to know, hey, I'm with him, the guy with the tickets. I'm with him. And so there's this little like floaty dance that you do where you're like, you want to be polite and let them, you know, the lines merge. But if you do that, are they going to know that you're with the ticket holder to get into the movie? And so you end up kind of doing this stuff where you're kind of like just all cramming close together, and we're just like walking in, like kind of touching, like, yeah, I'm a ticket bearer with them, yeah. And we're all, so all six of you are crowded in. And I think it's like that with this, with the kingdom of heaven is like that. Okay, parables by Will. The kingdom of heaven is like going to Harkins Theater, where you've got to get as close as possible to the ticket holder and nothing can get in your way. And the way this thing works is Jesus has the tickets. And you can't buy them. They're not for sale. You can't earn them. There's not some sort of giveaway at any place that you would go. He is the ticket holder. And so we drive close to him, as close as we can. Because when Jessica takes that ticket, we want to know, Jessica, I'm with him. And so all of our movements towards him are not in order to get that ticket. He has a ticket for me. All my right behavior, all my obedience, there's rewards and punishment with that. But it's not about my salvation. He is the one who saves. And so what we're doing here is really that little floaty dance to get as close as we can to Jesus. So when he goes through, we go with him. We won't write that one down, probably. So how does this all apply? Will, you overtalked two verses. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. It comes down to this question that I really want you to take away and think about. Because ultimately, the righteousness is not yours to earn. The salvation is not yours to earn. That makes sense from this scripture? That all of that is from the Lord Jesus, who the good news about what he did and the fact that he's alive and been risen is the power to save me. And my whole part is faith, belief in what he said, who he is, what he did, and what he says about me. So here's the most profound question from these two verses for you. Does the way I live my faith, let me say that this way, does the way I live my faith, I put quotation marks here because that's a term we use. So, you know, how am I walking out my faith? Okay. Does the way I live my faith resemble someone assured by the goodness of God? Yeah, Pastor. Okay, cool. Pray about it a little bit, maybe. Maybe don't just jump to that right away. Because, you know, my answer is not always. What I'll do this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow and the way that I'll treat my kids and my parents and cousins and siblings and my wife, will I be trying to take and grab and struggle for all the things that I think I need and all the things that I think are important? Or will I trust God? Will I be able to walk in a way that's free of those encumbrances, right? That I can walk towards him and I can trust that he is going to take care of that. Do I live that way? Because if not, it's not good news. Rock climbers, you ever had a huge box that you pretended was a car or a plane? Yeah, that's cool, right? I haven't done that in like 2 years probably. I don't know. But if it doesn't drive or fly, it's not really a car or a plane. And so we can throw out this word gospel, but until we do this, until we start living like something good happened, there's no good news to tell anybody. And to be honest with you, that's just my take on the Christian world, if you will, is that most of us just don't even realize how good a news it is. Because we've been taught like that was just like about heaven, and now it's all struggle and strife. Or being right. Everyone wants to argue about what's being right, and it's like, did you read the Bible? It's just, you're not right. The minute we start throwing God into these categories that are human and limited, we just lose him. So I'd like to invite the worship team up. And guys, if you would just, this next song, if you just play a little bit, just a little reflective time, I love to build into our worship services more than me just yapping at you and then some sort of catchy catchphrase at the end and then some songs. God is who will transform you. Did I say two questions? Are you ready for question two? Okay, we'll get there. They're ready for question two. Anyway, what I want to do is build in some time where if the Lord is the one that transforms you, but we have no time to talk with him, that's not any good. So the whole purpose of this time and the next two songs is, you know, worship and adoration, where we don't understand, we worship, right? Wow, I don't know God, but I'm in awe because of you, and I don't get it. But you do, and you love me anyway. Like, that is good news. But also contemplate this. So the two things I want to say. First, remember the gospel. It's good news, and it's good news in a weird way because it shows you how far we've come away from God. How far we've come away from God. Well, how is that good news? Well, it's not unless we get the next part. The next part is how desperately and deeply loved and accepted you are by God. Because of Jesus. Now, this is a Jesus that doesn't just give you heaven instead of hell, because I know that sounds good, but we can't even fathom it, right? Because there's loss and pain here, and all we want is the loss and the pain here to be recovered and undone, right? Like, we want it healed and better now, and it might not heal and get better and be redeemed the way that you would. The way that all things will be made new. All things will be restored. All things will be okay because we have a good God. But we start with knowing we've come so far away from him. We don't even longer ask the question, how can I be righteous before you, God? Like, God, how can I get into heaven and still be happy now is the question that we ask. So the first thing, let's redefine the gospel for what it really is. It is this truth. And what bridged the chasm here between how far away we've gone from God to how much he loves us is Jesus, is who bridges the gap. And so we push into Jesus now as we pray. And the second thing is we ask that question. How am I living out my faith in such a way that shows that we trust in the goodness of God? Let's pray. Lord, forgive us in our attempt to try to minimize you, to put you in human categories. And I'm saying that as one who tries to do that. And in particular, when we get into such a rich text that has created so much doctrine and theology and religions, and there's questions and opinions by many men, and I pray and I believe that many of them were driven by your Holy Spirit. But today, we lay all that aside to take some of the majors out of this, Lord. So, Lord, my prayer is that you would put on our hearts the reality of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would show me, that you would show all my friends here, that you would show my brothers and sisters, that you would show these dear people what the good news is. Until we get that, until we have an understanding of the fact that you have saved us and that this is extremely good news, we can't share, we can't walk in victory, we can't grow as people. Reveal to us your good news in light of our life. Saving me from myself, my selfishness, my fear, my anger, my doubt. The lust of the eyes, and the desires for status and affection and admiration. Lord, you save us from all those things. We believe in your goodness and your love for us, Lord. Just continue to speak to us as we sing and pray, Lord, that you would draw us near to you, that Holy Spirit, that you would just grow us, fill us, Lord.